Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians 2. Colossians and chapter 2. While we turn there, think of a time when you have felt out of place, where you didn't bring what you were supposed to. Maybe you showed up to a gathering and you realized everybody else brought food and you didn't. Or you showed up and you weren't dressed the way that everyone else was. Think about that feeling of not quite measuring up, of being less than. It's a terrible feeling, right? To feel, I don't measure up. I don't meet the criteria. I don't belong. And in our series, we'll examine again tonight, the fact of in Christ we have all that we need, of our completeness in Christ, that in Jesus we have all that we need. And tonight we'll look at a few more verses. We're in Colossians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 10. And as we are complete in Christ, there are some things we need to watch out for. There are some things we need to be aware of. There are some issues we need to know about. And so Paul warns the believers at Colossae, and he warns us as well. Let's read. I'll read aloud. You read, follow along silently as I read aloud. Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Let's pray tonight and ask for the Lord's help as we look into his word. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the privilege to once again open your word, Lord, to see what you want for us to hear. Lord, I pray that tonight you would speak through your word, speak through me as the messenger. Lord, that you'd speak to each of our hearts as hearers, that we would know what you want, that we would desire to change, to become more like Jesus. For it's in his name we pray it. Amen. In Colossians 2, we last time covered verses 1 through 7, and the Apostle Paul shared his burden, the deep concern he had for believers. And really, this is an extension of that. We come down to verse 7, and he has just established that what they need is Jesus, that everything they need is in Jesus. Verse 6 tells us in the same way we receive Jesus, we're to walk in him. We come down to verse 8, and in the following verses, all the way down pretty much to the end of this chapter, Paul is going to be warning them about things that could mess up that desire. That desire to be complete in Christ is thrown off when we get sidetracked, when we get distracted, when we get our thinking twisted. And so he's giving some warnings. And you could say it this way, watch out. Don't get taken captive. Watch out. Don't get taken captive or kidnapped. And so verse 8 starts with beware. Look out, watch out, be on your guard. It's a command telling us to be alert, to be aware. We're being warned of great danger. And what is this danger? The literal translation here could be put this way, beware lest any man carry you off as a captive. Beware lest any man carry you off as a captive. Beware, be on guard. Be alert. When we don't watch out, there can be serious consequences. We need to be alert for danger. In July of 2002, two airplanes collided in midair. How is this possible? If you know anything about aviation, and I know very little, but you're aware that there are complex systems of radar, of tower-to-tower communication, of plane-to-ground communication, of plane-to-plane. There's all kinds of systems designed so that an accident like this could never take place. So how did two planes be at the exact same height enough to where they could go into the flight path, they could cross and actually make contact in midair? But they did. 71 people lost their lives because there was an air traffic controller who was not properly monitoring air traffic. The instruments were there. The ability to communicate was there. There were backup systems in place and backups to the backups. And yet human error upon human error upon human error made it possible for a terrible, deadly collision. He didn't notice until too late that the danger was approaching. Likewise, we need to stay alert, aware of dangers around us, so that we can protect people from spiritual harm. An unguarded, undiscerning mind can lead people into all kinds of falsehoods and trouble. Just as we wouldn't want to wander without paying attention into traffic, right? None of us want to do that. And so in life, there is great danger when we are unguarded, unheeding, undiscerning. And Paul here says, beware. Pay attention. We don't want to be like undiscerning children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Ephesians 4:14. The picture there is of an unmoored ship that's just adrift at sea, and any wind can take it, any wave can take it, any which direction. We need to be grounded. We need to be rooted, as we learned in verse 7. We need to be established. We need to be firm. We are to be wise and discerning. According to 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22, we're called to prove all things, or examine them carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance or every form of evil. In Revelation 3, verse 3, Christ warns the church of Sardis to be on the watch. And there's a fascinating historical illustration that applies here. Christ warns this church of Sardis, watch out. The Acropolis of Sardis was built on a 15,000-foot jutting spur of rock that was felt by its citizens to be inaccessible. In their day, before modern aerial technology, no one could get to this fortress because it was an outcropping of rock that was over a cliff, and there was really no way to get there. And so the citizens there of Sardis felt that they were safe no matter what. And so Cyrus, the great conqueror, when he's besieging it, he offered a special reward to anyone who could find a way in. One of his soldiers, named Heroides, was watching one day and saw a soldier in the Sardian garrison accidentally drop his helmet over the battlements. He saw the soldier climb down to get it and took note of the secret path that he used on the way back up. That night, this soldier led a band up the cliffs by that very path, and when they reached the top, they found it quite unguarded. So they entered in and captured the citadel, which had been considered unconquerable. Cyrus, king of the Medo-Persians, captured Sardis by scaling the secret path. Once conquered, the city fell into a downward spiral from which they never recovered. They thought they were safe, and so they left their fortress unguarded. They had a false sense of security. And we're warned tonight, beware, look out. Great harm can come to those who just wander into life without any thought of the dangers. The spiritual life is a chancy business if we do not watch over our hearts with all diligence. And so Peter warns us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Look out. There is danger. You see that phrase there? Beware lest any man spoil you. Now, we're not talking about how you spoil your grandkids, all right? Bring them in, fill them up with sugar, right? Give them all kind of stuffed animals they don't need and send them on home. That's not the kind of spoil that we're talking about. Spoil here is the older meaning of the word, which meant what happens after someone is conquered. To spoil an army is to go and take everything you want from them because they are now defeated. In fact, usually you take their stuff and then you would take them as captives. It's included right there in the same idea, to take everything of theirs you want and to lead them away as your captive. What would you be led away from? And what would you be led away to? Well, initially we can see you're being led away from the truth that is found in Jesus. And we won't take time, but we could go back through verses 1 to 7 of this same chapter. These are the things Paul's saying. Hold on to these. Stay firm on these. Cling to this. Everything you need is found in Jesus. Don't let any man take you captive. Don't let any person spoil you, rob you blind, and take you away from that which you actually need. So we are led away from the truth found in Jesus. What are we being led away into? Error, falsehood, deceit. See, Satan can have a lot of flash. He can put up a good advertisement, but he has no substance. He has nothing to truly offer the child of God. All he has is destruction. All he has is death, lies. That is what these false teachers were doing. They were robbing the Colossian believers of the riches that were theirs in Christ, and they were being led into darkness, into error. And Paul's saying, wake up. You're getting fleeced. You're getting robbed. You're getting hoodwinked. You're getting completely cheated. Don't let this happen. Don't trade the eternal riches found in Christ for that which is worthless. Kidnapping is one of the worst fears of a parent. To have your child taken from a place that is safe, secure, where they're well cared for, allowing them to be taken away by who knows who to who knows where, that's unthinkable. And so we take precautions. We say, stay by me. Here's my phone number. I'm going to pin it to the back of your shirt, right? Don't ever go anywhere with a stranger, right? We take all these precautions because there's what? There's danger. And so we aren't careless. We don't let our guard down where we know there could be great consequences. And yet sometimes with our spiritual children or with our own spiritual life, do we have a somewhat casual, callous approach to think it'll be fine? There's truth out there. There's enough truth. It's close enough to the truth. Paul's warning us, don't let your minds be kidnapped. In order to do that, we must be watchful, be vigilant. You don't just let any old person into your house, right? This is how you train your child. You say, kids, go see who's at the door. Whoever it is, let them in, right? You hear a knock, just go ahead and open up and say, come right in. We've been expecting you, okay? You don't do that because you don't what? You don't know who might be there. Paul says, be on alert. Be on guard. Why would you let anything into your mind? Do we let just any idea, any influence disguised as the truth, maybe even has the name Christian attached to it, do we let that come and be at home in our minds? What is at stake here is being led away from the truth, being deceived, being captivated by, ultimately being harmed by error. False teachers seek to lure us away from the freedom that we have in the truth and to make us captives to false teachings. In John chapter 8, Jesus addresses the Pharisees. I'll read a few verses there. You can turn if you'd like. John chapter 8. He's challenging the Pharisees, and he's going directly against what they believed about themselves. And he addresses this matter of bondage. And chapter 8, verse 31 of John, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, the Pharisees didn't like that. And so verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus said, answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." The Jews were wanting to claim, we're not in bondage, we're not enslaved. But Jesus could look at them and say, you are in a false religion. They had perverted even what God had given to them and twisted it and made it into a system of man's laws and man's expectation. They went beyond what God had said, and yet they still fell short. And Jesus was able to say to them, you're in bondage. And false teaching does that. It enslaves, it ensnares, it takes away from the freedom that is found in Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus, only the truth that is found in Jesus can set you free. What about me? What about you? Are we being taken away from the truth? Are there people around us who are susceptible to being kidnapped by the teachings of this world? And it happens subtly. Is there a student in your house who's being heavily influenced? Is there a friend in your life whose thinking is being heavily influenced away from Christ? We need to beware. We need to be on guard. We need to watch out. And so what do we need to watch out for? If we're going to be on our guard, if we're going to refuse to be taken captives, firstly, we must watch out for worldly philosophies. Worldly philosophies. You see there in verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy." Now, on the face of it, this is a fairly innocent word. It comes from the combination of two words, philo and sophia. And if you know those words, philo is the love of, right? And sophia is knowledge. And so you have the love of knowledge. Doesn't sound like a bad term. But philosophy over time took on the meaning of people who like to sit around and talk about stuff. Think about the ancient Greek philosophers who like to just sit around and talk about things and kind of put forward their idea, what they thought was truth, how they wanted to view the world. Daniel says, philosophy is the study of abstract and ultimate questions and their answers. Now, to be clear, not all philosophy is bad. If it's just a study of truth, in and of itself, it is not bad. But when we talk about worldly philosophies, when we talk about man's understanding, when we talk about human wisdom, well, then we have to be a little more careful, because philosophy is not neutral. Philosophy reflects the thinking of the person who is putting it forth. We are not neutral in our thinking. Seeking to understand life and to solve its great questions apart from Scripture is not something that we as Christians can accept. As John Blanchard so correctly phrased it, philosophy is the search for truth. In Jesus, the search ends. You follow what that's saying? We can think about different theories. We can look at different ways to view the world and different ways to view mankind. Think about theories of society. But in Jesus, we have the answers. We don't need to continue our search. The Gnostics of the next century after Paul, they were men who could be considered to be philosophers. They were exploring questions, seeking to attain salvation through a special knowledge. And apparently there were some people with the seed thoughts of this same kind of approach, even in Paul's day, where they were a special group. They knew the things that nobody else knew. And only if you knew what they knew could you truly reach enlightenment. And Paul is saying, don't let those philosophers and their worldly philosophy capture you. Don't let them make you think you're missing something. That's the approach of many modern cults. They'll start with the Bible. They'll start with Jesus. But did you know that there's something else you need? You also need this. In Jesus, our search is complete. We don't need worldly philosophy to be complete. Paul, he was confronted by the philosophers of his day when he goes to the Areopagus in Athens. They were men, remember, who stood around all day and just talked about things. Sounds like fun, right? Just to hear people give their opinion all day long. And they even listened to him for a little while. They scratched their heads and say, well, we'll see what we think about you. But there was no objective truth. It was just, you say this, I say this, she says that. Everybody kind of has their own truth, as our pluralistic society today would say. But in Jesus, we find foundation. We find a firm place. We may not face the exact same questions today, but we are inundated by the worldly philosophies of our day. Atheism, humanism, evolution, critical race theory, other religious-sounding philosophies, including mainline denominations and cults. Some of them are well-developed. Some of them, on the face of it, you can kind of tell, no, I don't agree with that. But some sound very good. And today we need discernment so that we are not taken captive. We're not led astray. If they miss any truth about Jesus, then we need to be ready to say no. We need to have a firm conviction of what is truth. Harry Ironside, the respected pastor of Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, wrote that Scripture nowhere condemns the acquisition of knowledge. It is the wisdom of this world, not its knowledge, that is foolishness with God. Philosophy is but worldly wisdom. It is the effort of the human mind to solve the mystery of the universe. And as a follow-up quote, J. Vernon McGee says, they are looking for answers to the problems of life, but they will not be found in philosophy. A true philosophy is seeker after truth, but truth is not found in human wisdom. Christ is the answer to philosophy. And so the warning we're being given here is be careful what you allow to change or to influence your thinking. We need to be on guard for the subtle influences that direct us away from Jesus. So first of all, we need to watch out for philosophy. Secondly, we need to watch out for empty lies. Empty lies. Philosophy here and deceit, they are in, okay, I'm going to see if I can sound smart saying this, they are grammatically parallel, okay? I'm not sure exactly what that means, but the commentators that I read said they're grammatically parallel. And what that means is that empty and deception both describe the character of the philosophy. Meaning, watch out for deceptive philosophy. Watch out for empty human thought. Don't let any man take you captive through the philosophy which is empty and deceptive. It's pointless. It's not true. Empty means vain, useless, fruitless, and pointless. A cross-reference verse in Ephesians 5, 6 says, let no man deceive you with vain words, empty promises. You ever watched infomercial, right? You know the language, the greatest ever, the best ever, how could you ever live without it? If you've ever bought a used car, you're familiar with terminology of a used car salesman, right? Present things in the best way possible to make it sound a certain way, but kind of trying to mislead at the same time. We have to be careful because sometimes we want to believe good-sounding words. We like to believe that it's the best ever, that all of our problems will be solved if we can only get this, that, or the other. This diet pill is going to fix all of my problems, right? For about 2 days, and then I figure out it's not really all that it was cracked up to be. Deceit, to cheat, to trick. It speaks of trying to fool someone on purpose, lead them astray. It is trying to get someone to believe that which is not true. And if God's people are not well grounded in the truth, they can easily be led astray. Feeding on God's truth will keep you from swallowing lies. Feeding on God's truth will keep you from swallowing lies. Lies. Are your taste buds familiar enough with God's truth that when they run into something that is foreign, they can pick up on it right away. Some of you know your sodas well enough that if I were to try to serve you off-brand, you'd know right away. Ah, it's close, but not quite. But that comes from continual taking it in. You know the taste. Does your spiritual palate, is it familiar enough with God's word that you can detect error? So we need to watch out for philosophy. We need to watch out for empty lies. We need to watch out for human traditions. Human traditions. And if you're like me, immediately, Fiddler on the Roof comes to mind, right? And you start hearing, tradition, tradition. Neat song, catchy. But there the main character is giving the reason, well, why do we do what we do? And he tries to find a stabilizing truth in his life. If you've never seen Fiddler on the Roof, it's very interesting to see. Here he is as a Jew going through a very difficult time. But the one hope he has to cling to is, well, our people have always done it this way, and it's worked out. And even though life around us is pretty miserable, at least we have tradition to cling to. Sometimes, as good, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists, we know about tradition. This is the way it was done when I was growing up. This is the way I've always seen it done. And that's not all bad. But we need to be careful for human tradition. Look at the phrase there. After the tradition of what? Of men. Now, has God handed down some things for us? Things we ought to follow? Ought those to be preserved and followed? Yes. When tradition is of God, yes, but there's a distinction made here. Tradition of men. Now, some traditions are merely functional. It works well to do it that way. Okay? I tie my shoe the same way every single time. I don't try to learn new style. It's just not worth the hassle. Some traditions are just functional. They just help you to remember how to do certain things, or they're a convenient way to get certain things done. But be careful that what we're following is not set on the same level as that which comes from God. Some things God has passed down. 1 Corinthians 15:3, pastor referenced this morning, the gospel. Paul says, "For I delivered unto you that which I also received." And the word there is to pass on. I delivered unto you means you receive something and you're taking it and you're delivering it to the person that it belongs to. You're passing it on. But just because people have believed something and passed it down through the years does not make it true. Doesn't mean that it is from God. We need to be like the Bereans. Acts 17:11 records about the Bereans that they were daily searching the scriptures to see if the things that they were being taught were so. I imagine make the preacher a little self-conscious, right? Every time he gets up and preaches, they're opening their Bibles and they're looking to see, is that actually so? But what a wonderful description of Christians that they don't just swallow things undiscerningly. They're seeing, does the Bible actually say so? Did God say so, or did you say so? Because if God said it, that's one thing. But if just you said it, then I might need to think twice about that. People in Jesus' day, including Paul, were very zealous about keeping their traditions. They spent so much of their life revolving around these traditions, special feast days, special ceremonial laws. The entire Jewish religious life consisted of ceremony after ceremony after ceremony. But did the ceremony bring them close to God? They lost the truth in that. It was off base. It veered from the truth, and it didn't give eternal life. We need to be careful that we watch where our tradition came from. Did it come from God? Did it come from man? As David Guzik says, the tradition of man has no equal authority with the Word of God. So we watch out for philosophy, for empty lies, for human traditions. Fourthly, we watch out for superstition. Superstition. You say, where do you get that word? Well, it's not in the verse, at least not straightforward in the verse. The next phrase there says, after the rudiments of the world. Now, that word rudiments there could also be translated as elements. the building blocks of matter, such as the elements of the periodic table. We know those. They're the things that make up, the chemicals that make up all matter, right? All human life. So that word can also be used for things such as ABCs, the basic elements of knowledge. These are the components that you must have. According to Barclay, it also had the meaning of the elemental spirits of the world. You've heard, you know, earth, wind, fire, water. You've heard that. You know, the basic elements that in the ancient world, they said, made up all things. And so in Paul's day, people said, well, there's these basic things that make up life. You need to accept these. According to Barclay, it was especially the spirits of the stars and planets. And so this day was strongly dominated. The pagan world was dominated by people who worshipped, first of all, invisible gods, but secondly, they worshipped the elements of nature. They worshipped the planets. They worshipped the stars. This is where astrology really took place. And you think even today, horoscope, we still find people today who think that they need to follow that, that somehow the alignment of the planets has to do something with my life. They thought their lives were influenced by the elemental spirits and planets. People would consult the stars before making important decisions. They felt that they were slaves of the stars. They needed to know who was truly in charge of their lives. These elemental things can be teachings that hold people in bondage. And we need to not let superstition, even I would say today, spiritual superstition. Now, most of you in here are probably not extremely superstitious. As we, in our modern culture, we set more and more of those things aside. Sometimes there's even spiritual superstition. That if I pray this way, God's going to hear me. Or if I read my Bible this many days in a row. Or I can't miss church or I'm going to get sick. Or there's little maybe Christian versions of what we would consider old wives' tales or pagan superstition. Even today, we can allow things that are not in Scripture, things that are our little way of trying to control life. See, what people were looking for was a way to know what's going to happen. Life is full of so much uncertainty. There's so much fear of the future. If I can just figure out some way to know what's coming next, then I can at least face it. It may be good, it may be bad, but I want to know. And what we need to remember is we come back to the one who holds the future. The one, I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know that he takes care of me. That he's got the whole world in his hands. That I can trust him because he is good and he is trustworthy. He is faithful. He has never failed me once. And so not seeking after empty lies, not seeking after human tradition, not seeking after superstition. Instead, seek after Christ. Instead, seek after Christ. You look at the second part, or the final phrase of verse 8. It says, and not after Christ. Paul started with some bewares. Beware of philosophy. Beware of empty lies. Beware of the tradition of man. Beware of the rudiments of the world. Because these things are not seeking after Christ. Instead, seek Christ. Don't add anything to the complete sufficiency of Christ. Why? Look at verse 9 and 10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Not according to Christ. What we should be asking is, does this line up with the teachings of Jesus? We had just been warned in verse 6, make sure that you continue in Christ. Continue in the things that you have learned with Jesus. And so that needs to be the standard, the ruler, the measuring stick that we always come back to check everything against. That is our pattern. We should not wander away. I've heard it said that for those who study or who look for counterfeit currency, they don't have them spend much time studying counterfeit. You would think they would go in there and say, oh, this is how they fake it and this is what they do. No, what they do is they spend their time extremely focused studying real currency. Under a microscope, there's different ways that they check and study and look and different. There's so many different elements. Fascinating study sometimes to see all the different elements, even on a single dollar bill, that identify it as genuine and not counterfeit. And the reality is, if they're going to be able to detect false currency, what they need to do is not study the false currency, they need to study the real currency, so that when they pick it up, when they feel it, when they look at it, when they tilt it, they know exactly right away, this doesn't look like the genuine currency, because I've looked at that enough. I know this isn't it. And as believers, here where it says not after Christ, our default should be to say, let's take everything back to Jesus. Does this match Jesus? He is the one that is the standard. Why Christ? Well, first of all, he is fully God. Verse 9 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Many believe that Paul was combating error that was being spread in his day. Gnosticism later takes this. But there was even in Paul's day a form of dualism that said, well, the material world is bad, the spiritual world is good, so the spirits are good because they don't have physical form. All of us who have physical bodies were infected by bad and sin, and the corruption comes from being physical. If we could just be immaterial, then we would be good. And so there was this pagan idea out there that had even crept into the church, and you see them having to combat and say, no, Christ was actually fully man. And Paul says it very plainly, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, what? Bodily. He's fully God, wrapped in human form. And he's attacking one of these false doctrines, one of these false teachings, hitting it head on, saying, hey, don't believe what they say. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Don't accept anything lesser. You go back to chapter 1 of Colossians in verse 19. He says it here as well. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. John chapter 1 and verse 18. As he's describing Jesus, as he's describing the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 18 says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And declared, it's saying he's put him on display. You can now see what God looks like in Jesus. God in human form. Full deity dwells in or houses down in him. God with us, Emmanuel, the all-powerful, transcendent God, wrapped in human form. And that allows him to be our great high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That he is now able to relate, to understand, to know the pain, the sorrow that we feel. He is fully God in human form. Secondly, why Jesus? Because we are complete in him. And I open tonight talking about lacking. When you show up without the present and you're the only one, right? When you show up and you're the only one dressed that way, or the only one who didn't bring that one thing. I think that's one of the recurring nightmares. I've been out of college for how many years, but maybe some of you also have that nightmare. You show up to class and you didn't have the paper, and you run back to your room and it's not there, and you're going to go try to print it out and you can't do it. And it's, I'm missing it. I have this terrible feeling of, I don't have what I need. And yet look at verse 10. And ye are complete in him. He's all we need. In him we no longer lack anything. Think about the child of God. You will never be asked for something that you cannot produce. God will never say, hey, I still need this form. I still need this document. I still need this certification. In Christ, We no longer lack anything. We are full. We are complete. The imagery here is of a vessel, a container that had been filled all the way to the brim. You can't fit any more in. In Christ, our righteousness is complete. We no longer lack. We now in Christ measure up. Warren Wiersbe says, if Jesus is our foundation, as he looked at verse 7 and made this comment, I thought it was interesting to apply even to verse 10. He says, if Jesus is our foundation, why would we want to move? If we are rooted and grounded in Him, why would we desire any other soil? If we are grounded in the Word, established by it, why would we want to chase after any other false doctrine? If we are thankful, we don't need to go looking. The key to all of this is found in Jesus. He is enough. H.A. Ironside said, Christ is a substitute for everything, but nothing is a substitute for Christ. Christ is a substitute for everything we could need, but nothing can be a substitute for Jesus Christ. We sing sometimes here, complete in Thee. No work of mine could take, dear Lord, the place of Thine. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me. And now I stand complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. In Jesus we are complete. There is no other name in which we can find completeness. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, Christ is all that you need for salvation. If you don't know Him tonight, come to Him. And if you're here tonight and you know Jesus, He's still all that you need. We still don't measure up spiritually. We're still not perfect in reality. But in God's eyes, we have the righteousness of Christ. We don't stay away from sin in order to please God. We strive to stay away from sin because of what Christ has already done. Because He has already paid everything that could needed to be paid. And God views me just as righteous as Jesus. He can't love me any more than He already does. Nothing I do can earn more of His favor. I'm complete. And so Paul says, do we then sin that grace may abound? No, may it never be. If we've been rescued in Jesus, that's what motivates us to say no to sin. And so we serve and we obey out of hearts that are full, because in Jesus we have all that we need. The story is told of a man who was crossing the Atlantic from Europe. He was heading to immigrate to America, and he'd saved up every single dollar or whatever his currency was to get the passage. And he had just a few mere pennies to make the entire passage. And he had bought a bunch of bread and some dry cheese. And he was eating that supply as long as it would last him. And his bread was getting all dried out, and his cheese was just about gone. And finally he said, I just have to go to the kitchen and I just have to buy some food because I just can't make it any longer. I only have a little bit left. I'm going to have to see if maybe I can get a part-time job in the kitchen. Somehow I can make it the rest of this voyage because my food is gone. And imagine his shock and surprise when he goes and presents his coins and asks for some food and is told no. The food was included in the cost of the passage. Here you've been scrimping and saving and thinking you had to do it on your own. When the price was already paid, you had freedom to come and to eat and to be filled. And so many times as Christians, we forget how Jesus paid it all. We lack nothing in Him. He has given complete provision. We have access to God the Father. We have strength for day-to-day serving. We have forgiveness of sin. We have opportunity for fellowship. We have a wonderful message to share. In Christ, we are complete. We lack nothing. Christian, what do you see yourself as lacking today? Where do you see yourself falling short? And has this caused you to think, I'll never measure up? The wonderful truth is, you're right, you won't. But in Jesus, we have made it. We have measured up. So we seek Christ because He is fully God. We seek Christ because we're complete in Him. We seek Christ finally here because He is the head. He's in charge of all things. Look at the end of verse 10. Which is the head of all principality and power. Now, if we had time tonight, it'd be interesting to do this study. A pastor has done extensive studies of these, of spiritual beings, of angels, principalities, powers. But suffice it to say that Jesus is in charge of everything. He is the authority figure. All spiritual beings, cherubim, seraphim, all angels, even those angels who have rebelled against Him. What does Scripture say? That one day, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is in charge. Even those who today resist Him, even those who today shake their fist and resist His will, one day will be forced to submit to His authority. He has the right to rule, and He will. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It's a daily expression reminding us of our place, reminding us that Jesus is in control, that God, You're the King and I'm not. God, today help me to submit to Your will and not my own. And so often we pray it the opposite way, right? My kingdom come, My will be done, right? And God says, no. Pray that My goals would be accomplished, that My kingdom would prosper, not Your kingdom, not Your will. Not My will, but Thine be done. Who has the right to rule in your life? Whose will is being accomplished? If God's will was done on earth as it is in heaven, His commands would be immediately obeyed. His desires would be carried out. And we have an enemy within, the flesh, that desires to accomplish our will. And so tonight we're reminded of His authority. He's in charge of all things. Christ is to be at the center of everything for the believer. We have everything we need in Him. We need to look to Him for completeness, not to anything else. And so beware of anything that tries to take you away from the sufficiency of Christ. No amount of good intentions, no amount of good deeds, no amount of new and exciting philosophies, no new theories can take His place. Tonight we are complete in Jesus. Let's pray. And we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for this book of Colossians that so clearly reminds us that Christ is all, He is above all, He is in all. He is all we need. Lord, I pray tonight for any here that do not know Christ as Savior, that tonight would be the night where they come to know the completeness that is found in Him. For those who do know Christ, Lord, those of us who know Jesus and yet struggle with our own incompleteness, our own insufficiency, may we not look to anything else but Jesus. Lord, may we rest in the completed work of Christ for us, on our behalf. Thank You for the access we have where we can boldly come before the throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need. Help us this week, Lord, to set aside our will and to seek Your will, that it would be done in our lives and in the world around us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.